John chapter 9, starting from verse 1 to verse 12. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said.
Before I start, one of the blessings of being kind of in a large ministry team is that we get to divvy up the preaching over the day. And this morning, I was really blessed because I got to sit and hear Keith speak on this passage. And Keith was able to take, the congregation to a place that I can't really, because he's done a lot of time, spent a lot of time studying and putting effort into understanding how the Bible and disability works. And so Keith this morning opened up this passage in a way that helped Christians understand how we can love a perfectly in control God and understand disability at the same time. And I bring this up because that talk will be on the website hopefully in the coming week. And if that's a topic or an issue that you'd like to look more into, then I really recommend going and hearing that wisdom and hearing Keith's message from this morning. Because if that's something that you'd like to learn more on, it will be a blessing to you. It was a blessing to me this morning. I thought I'd say that because that's not where we're going tonight. But tonight, I want to ask a question. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're like, it's all helpless, right? Everything is lost from this point in. I had one of these, and as I was reading this story about a blind man, it sent my memory back. I don't know if you guys know this, but Christians love like conferences and things like that, and they love to play get-to-know-you games, right? I hate get-to-know-you games. If I want to know you, I'll figure it out myself. If it takes a game to get to know me, it means I don't want to know you. Okay, that makes sense, right? And Christians love them, and then Christians love conferences, and at every conference you have to get to know someone that you're never going to speak to again. I remember when I was at college, I went to this conference in Katoomba, and the genius running the thing was like, "Oh no, we've got a small group here, let's get to know each other, let's play a game," right? Woo! Fun. All right. And the guy was like, "I know it'll be great. Let's do like Pictionary and we're going to draw things about our lives and play Pictionary," right? I'm like, oh, that just sounds joyful. These people I'm never going to see after the end of today, but we're going to do this get to know you game. It's entirely necessary. And then it got worse, right? There was a bit of joy in it because it was like it's a competition at least. Then it got worse. We start getting paired up with each other. And I'm sitting next to the guy who I'm never going to see again in my life, but I have to get to know him for some reason. And we're talking to each other. And he goes, "We're going to have a bit of trouble with this game." And this is a true story. I'm like, "Why is that?" And he goes, "Well, I'm blind." I'm like, "So hold on. We're playing Pictionary because we need to get to know each other, and you're blind." Well, he goes, "Well, I'm legally blind. Like, I'm not allowed to drive or do anything like that. Like, according to the Australian law, I am blind." And so I'm looking at the guy running this thing, thinking, first of all, thanks for the get-to-know-you game. Second of all, thanks for picking Pictionary and then matching me up with a blind guy. The one thing I had for this was competitiveness, right? I'm like, this is hopeless. We have absolutely no chance, right? And the guy was like, "Well, it's all right. I can kind of see shapes and stuff if you draw really thick lines," right? I'm like, oh, man, right? But despite all hope, and I promise you this before God, we won that game of Pictionary, right? We won. We beat all the people who can see. Yeah, you can applaud that, right? I am an artist, right? Beyond sight, right? That was one of those hopeless situations, but at the end it came good. And then we had that moment of thinking, well, this is, it's over. There's no way that it could get any better from here. There's no way that we can win in this situation. And it came into my mind as I was thinking about this blind man, because he had to be feeling the exact same way. We read that this man was born blind, and at the time that this story is being told, that they said he's of age, we read later in the chapter, which means he's old enough to be considered a man. That means there have been years and years and years, all through this guy's childhood, through his teen years, all up to becoming a man, he has been blind, he has never seen. You've got to imagine that as a kid, as a baby, when his parents figured out that he was blind, that they would have tried absolutely everything, gone to every doctor, tried every prayer, prayed it 1,000 times, done anything they could, washed the eyes 1,000 different ways. They would have done everything to help their little boy be able to see. Yet for this man's whole life, he has never seen color or understood what light is, because he was born blind and has never seen, and he's sitting and he's begging because that's all he can do. This man was born blind, and he'd have to be thinking, well, it's my whole life up to this point, I'm an adult now, surely there's no hope for me ever receiving sight. Surely there's no hope in this situation. Yet as he sits there with nothing to offer, all of a sudden a conversation starts in front of him. And I kind of find this funny, because the disciples are standing in front of this man, and they turn to Jesus and they said, "Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And I'm imagining this guy sitting there going, guys, blind, not deaf, right? I can hear you. You're talking. I'm right here, right? You can include me in the conversation. And Jesus goes on to say, no, this has nothing to do with sin and everything to do with me being glorified. This man was blind so that Jesus might be glorified, that God might be glorified through him. So Jesus then goes to the man, and it sounds really weird, but he spits in the dirt, creates mud, and rubs it in his eyes. Then he says, "Go off to this place called Sent and wash your eyes." And you've got to be desperate to let a man spit in your face and then listen to what he tells you to do. You've got to be at a point where you're like, "I will try anything." And so he does what Jesus says. He goes off, he washes his eyes, and he can see again. Just try to put yourself in that situation. You see color for the very first time. Your friends, your family, you see their faces, their expressions. You learn what a smile actually looks like. You look in the water and you see your own reflection. And for the first time, you know what you look like. You start wandering down the streets that you've walked your whole life, and you can actually see what's going on. You can see what a bird looks like. You know what grass is. You know what a road looks like. You're able to see things so you don't trip over them. Everything changed for this man at that point. And you can imagine the joy he would have gone back to his town with, back to his people with, as he's jumping up and down, celebrating the fact that he can see, yet he's met not with joy and celebration, but with questions. People saying, "Is that really the guy that was born blind? Is that really him?" He's like, yes, it's me. Like, I was there, I was blind. From the day I was born, now I see." And someone's like, "No, I don't think it is him." And I was like, yeah, it's him. But he insists, and people start to get awkward about it. So they send him before the Pharisees. They send him before the rulers and the leaders of the synagogue of God's people. They send him before them, and the Pharisees, they start to question him. See, the Pharisees have a major problem with all this. They've already decided that they're against Jesus. But what Jesus did, he did on a Sabbath day. As he healed this man, he healed him on the day of a Sabbath, and you're not allowed to do any work on a Sabbath. By the law of these Pharisees, the very act of making the mud was going against the law of the Sabbath. So the Pharisees weren't comfortable with what Jesus did. They weren't comfortable with this healing. They weren't comfortable with this sign from God. They weren't comfortable seeing that heaven was meeting earth in this way. So they questioned him, and they questioned him, and they questioned him. And he simply just said, "All I know is that I was born blind, but now I see." And they say, "Well, who did it?" And he doesn't know. He hasn't seen Jesus at this point. He couldn't point him out in a crowd. He never got to look at Jesus. He just said, "The man's name was Jesus. That's all I know. I was born blind, but now I see." But the Pharisees weren't happy with that, so they dragged the man's parents in. Even though he's old enough to speak for himself, they dragged the parents in, because the Pharisees still aren't happy. They're still not comfortable. And they question the parents, but the parents turn out to be cowards. They know that the Pharisees are against Jesus, and they know if anyone worships Jesus, they're kicked out of the synagogue. So what do they say? Look, he was blind, that he was the blind guy, and now he sees. That's all we know. Everything else, ask him. We don't want to have anything to do with this. They fear what the Pharisees can do. And they step back and they say, just ask him. They throw their own son under the bus and say, it's all about him. Ask him. And so they do. Again, they drag the man in. And again, they question him. And again, they push and push and push to try to find something, to the point where this man starts to get cheeky with them. And says, why are you asking so many questions? Is it because you want to be a disciple of Jesus? And he strikes a nerve with them, and they get so angry that they just boot him out. They say, well, no. We do not follow Jesus. We follow Moses. We follow the law. And we don't do things like this on the Sabbath. With anger, they kick the man out. A man who has clearly just seen the work of God happen in his life. They kick him out. The story ends there for the Pharisees, but not for the man. See, he'd received sight to see this world with his first encounter with Jesus, yet he has another one, and he receives sight to see the world that is to come. Jesus finds the man and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus is talking about himself. This man born blind says, who is he, sir? Tell me so I can worship him, so I can believe in him. And Jesus says, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Jesus tells him in that moment, the fact that you have sight means you can now see who I am. And if you believe in me, if you see who I am and understand who I am, you'll have life, life eternal. That you'll have sight to see this world and sight to see the world to come. And this is what he says, Lord, I believe. And the man worshipped Jesus. It's such an amazing story. Such an engaging story to see so clearly and so evidently that heaven is reaching down to earth to open the eyes of a blind man. Yet what is so amazing are the different reactions and the different people that we see in this story. I was reading something this week that says, that we fall in love with our favorite TV shows because we can relate to characters. Like our absolute favorites of all time are because there's someone in there, normally the main character, that you actually relate to. And I found that confusing this week because I haven't caught any Pokemon in my life. But that's all right. But I think when we read this story, we really need to try to understand and relate to these characters, to understand and relate to these people and their reactions and to learn from them. To grow from their mistakes, to learn what we need to learn from each one of them. And so we're going to start with the Pharisees, then we're going to look at the parents, then we're going to look at the blind man. And as we do all of that, we're going to be looking at Jesus the whole way through. But let's start with the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees, they take up the most of this chapter. This whole chapter is about this one little miracle, and you've kind of got this little bit of Jesus at the start and this little bit of Jesus at the end, but it's dominated by the Pharisees. And it seems to steal the glory away from the sign that Jesus shows and what it's pointing to. And their problem is that what Jesus did doesn't fit in to their line of thinking. They have their laws, they have their structures, they have their beliefs, they have their moral values, they have the things that they want to be the way they want them to be, and that's how their religion works. And Jesus is outside of that, so they reject him. They think, no, that doesn't fit in with my moral compass. That doesn't fit in with my understanding of this religion. That doesn't fit in with my view of God, so I'm going to reject it. And in that moment, their idea of God is just an enlarged version of themselves. And how often do we do that? Is the God you worship the God that we read about in the Bible, or a God that just somehow has all your morals, all your thoughts, all your convictions, every single thing that you believe about religion? Is your God the real God, or just a larger version of yourself? The amount of times I hear people say, I could never believe in a God who ... I could never believe the Bible because it says ... And you think, well, then the only God that you can believe in is a God that's a larger version of yourself, and that is not God at all. You're worshiping yourself. If you can read the Bible cover to cover and not feel awkward or pushed or stretched or moved against what you originally thought at any time, then you're not reading the Bible to hear from God. You're reading the Bible to satisfy yourself. Is your view of God made up of your moral convictions, your moral compass, your thoughts on religion? Or is it made up of what God reveals of himself? Are you worshipping the true God or a larger projected version of yourself? It just so happens to be in the sky. The Pharisees didn't agree with the fact that God could do this work on the Sabbath. They didn't agree with the way that Jesus acted. They didn't agree with what Jesus did, so they rejected him. How often do we do the same? Do we hear people doing the same, where we project our own morals onto our God instead of allowing him to do that for us? Yet the Pharisees had already rejected God by that point. The Pharisees had already made their decision. You look at verse 22 and it says, "We know this man is a sinner. Anyone who acknowledges him will be thrown out of the synagogue." They've made up their mind. They've made their choice. Anyone who believes in Jesus cannot be with us. We do not believe him. We will not follow him, and we will not let you follow him. Yet you jump down to verse 29 and it says, "We don't even know where Jesus came from." They've come to a conclusion about Jesus from what they've learnt from afar, from what they've observed from afar. Before they've understand what he can do and what he will do and what he does do, what he has said and how he has said it, they've already said, no, I will not believe in that God. And I want to challenge you that if you don't yet believe in Jesus, have you actually given him a chance? Or have you from a distance said, no, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in Jesus. That's not for me. If that's you and you're here tonight, thank you for being here. But I want to challenge you to actually read what Jesus said and how he said it and who he said it to and what he actually did. So that we're not like the Pharisees who reject Jesus without even knowing what he is about, without even knowing what he can do, who reject Jesus even as they see him heal a man born blind. For people like this, when they've made this decision, no matter how many miracles they see, no matter how much evidence there is, no matter how much proof, how many witnesses, it will never be enough. Because they've decided beforehand that they can't possibly believe in Jesus. And we see their bitterness and their anger towards Jesus, and their push to kick anyone who would believe in him out of the synagogue, we see that affect the parents. And then we can start to see ourselves in the parents. You've got to understand that, like, the parents had the best view for this miracle. Not that they were there, but they had the baby boy who couldn't see. They raised the baby boy who couldn't see. They had to teach a boy that was blind how to make his way around town. They would have done anything and everything to try to heal this boy. They would have given all their time, energy, effort, and money to try to help him find his sight, then given up at a point and gone, it's not going to work. He's going to be blind for the rest of his life. They would have known better than anyone what it meant for their son to be blind. They would have prayed every prayer imaginable. Yet they see their son run back into town with his eyes open, and he sees their faces for the first time. They would have been overwhelmed with joy and excitement to know that their son has seen, to know that it was this man named Jesus who opened his blind eyes. Yet they stand in front of the Pharisees, and they care more about their comfort. They care more about their place in the synagogue. They care more about being accepted than they do about what Jesus did. They know if they testify to the power of Jesus, if they say, yes, it was Jesus, he did a miracle, he must be from God, that they could be kicked out of the synagogue. And so they made the decision, no, it's not worth that sacrifice. I'm not going to give up my comfort. I'm not going to bring myself into conflict. I'm not going to put myself out there, put myself out of my comfort zone to talk about Jesus, to represent Jesus. To simply say, this is what Jesus did in this man's life. And so they say, he's of age, ask him. They cared so much more about their comfort. They cared so much more about their place in society. They cared so much more about keeping it civil, their safety and their acceptance, than they did about telling people about Jesus. And how often do we do the exact same thing? We wrap it in pretty bows and nice paper and say, oh, look, I'm doing like a relational thing and it's just not the right time to talk about Jesus. I don't want to talk about Jesus at the dinner table because it makes things awkward with the family and it might cause a bit of tension. I don't want to talk about Jesus at work because it's just not the place. you know, no, no, not at uni, not where I'm studying. That's not a place where you talk about those sorts of things. It's going to cause tension. It might make people like me less. It might make people actually push back against me. It might get rid of my comfort. It might get rid of my social standing. It might make people view me different. And we make excuse after excuse after excuse and refuse, like these parents, to talk about Jesus and proclaim, this is what he has done in my life. And that's all it needs to be. That's all Jesus seems to want. This is what he has done in my life. See, as we then move to look at the blind man, we see that he doesn't even know who Jesus is as he's talking to the Pharisees. He hasn't seen Jesus. He doesn't know what Jesus' character is like. All he knows is what Jesus has done for him. That's it. And he tells the Pharisees again and again and again, this is what Jesus has done. He couldn't point him out in a crowd, but he says, no, this is what Jesus has done. I was blind, now I can see. He must be from God. I was blind, now I can see. He must be from God. And without fear, he simply says, this is what Jesus has done in my life. And what will it take for us to do the same? To tell friends, to tell family, to tell co-workers, the people we study with, this is what Jesus has done in my life. There's no demand here to be the best apologist and have all the answers to all the hardest questions. There's no demand here to know all the scriptures back to front and understand them perfectly. There's no demand here to have the highest intellect in the room. There's simply the call to say, this is what Jesus has done in my life. To tell people our story, to tell people of our encounter, to tell people of our interactions with Jesus. And you ask the question, well, how do we get to the point where we have that boldness, that strength that this blind man has? Well, I think we need to see ourselves as he was, not in front of the Pharisees, but back as a blind man begging on the street. So he received sight twice. In this passage, the first time he received sight to see this world, then when he believed in Jesus, he received sight to see the world to come. Physical sight and then spiritual sight. He was cured from physical blindness, then from spiritual blindness. And we need to know that each and every single one of us spiritually are blind, sitting on the edge of the road, begging for help. Nothing to lead us into heaven, nothing to bring us into the presence of God, nothing to offer, nothing to give, but blind, dirty, and useless by our sin. And until we realize that we are that beggar in that place with that spiritual blindness, and it's not until Jesus came up to us and healed us and gave us eyes to see that he is our Savior, that he has died and he has risen, that he has taken our sin away so that we can be rescued from hell for heaven. Not until we can see that he has made us from blind to giving us sight. Not until we know that Jesus opened our spiritual eyes, that Jesus rescued us, that Jesus saved us. Not until we come to that conviction that we were that helpless, that we were that blind, that we were that in need. Yet now we have sight to see the world that is to come, an eternity in heaven, all because of Jesus. Not until we remember that will we have the boldness and the strength and the conviction to say, this is what Jesus has done in my life. And not have the fear that the parents had. Well, what will they say? Will it get rid of my comfort? Will it make things awkward? What I find really weird about this story is we know pretty much nothing about this man except for the fact that he was blind and the fact that Jesus healed him. That's all we know. We don't know his name. We don't really know exactly where he's from. We don't know what sort of family he's from. We don't know what sort of background he has. We don't know where he was at with God before this. We don't know much about this man at all, and it's simply because this story is not about this man. As I said earlier, this passage starts really weird, and as we look at Jesus to finish up, this passage starts really weird with the disciples asking Jesus a question. They say, who sinned? Jesus, who sinned in this situation? Who did something wrong that this man is blind? Was it him? Was it his parents? Or was it something else? Jesus says, no, 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 no. This is not about sin. This is not about this man. This is not about his eyes. This is about Jesus and Jesus being glorified. God being seen at work through this man. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This isn't about sin. This is about Jesus. This isn't about the parents or the Pharisees. This is about the glory of Jesus as we see, as we have through this whole series, heaven meeting earth. And so it begs us to ask a different question when we face things like this blind man has. As Keith talked about disability this morning, when we face things like disability, when we face brokenness, when we face heartache, when we face blindness or sickness or whatever the troubles or the hardships in your life, when you face them, is your question to God, what have I done wrong? Am I not praying right? Do I not have enough faith? Have I not said the right things? Have I not done the right things? Have I not been faithful enough to you, God? Am I sinful? Is that why these things are going wrong? What Jesus does in this passage is begs us to ask a different question. When the hurt comes, when the trouble comes, when the pain comes, when the blindness comes, it begs us to ask, well, Jesus, what do you want to achieve in this situation? See, whether it's through hurt or healing, God will glorify himself in what we go through. And what he has us do, he has us do for his glory. He works through all things for the good of those who love him, and that's his promise. And it doesn't mean that Jesus will heal every person every time straight away. It might be through the pain and through the suffering that God uses that as a megaphone to glorify himself. It might be through a miraculous healing that God does that to reveal his power. It might be through a slow process of growth and through struggle that God chooses to change and mold and build you up. But we need to change our question from what have I done wrong, what's going wrong in this situation, to Jesus, what can you do with this situation? What are you trying to achieve in this situation? Why am I hurting? What do you want to happen in my life and the life of people around me? What Jesus does with this man is he begs us to change our question. He finishes the chapter and he finishes the story by summarizing the whole thing for us, by summarizing all the faith for us. He says this in verse 39, "The blind will see, and those who see will become blind. If you claim to see, your guilt remains." And he simply reminds us once again that we need to see ourselves as the blind man in desperate need for help from Jesus, for our spiritual sight, and for every single thing that comes along, every single struggle, every single hardship. We're the blind man saying, Jesus, what do you want to do through this? Jesus, what can you do with our life? And when we understand that we have that blindness, we have that dependence, we have that need and that reliance, it's all on Jesus. Not in our ability to see, but our ability to hand things over to him. Yet if we, like the Pharisees, say, no, I know how this works. I can see and I understand and I know everything. And that is when we are truly blind. It leaves you with the question, what's the point of having sight if not to cast your eyes on Jesus? What's the point of being able to see if it's not to catch a glimpse of the glory of God? And know, as we say, Jesus, I'm blind and I need you to give me sight, to know that we'll be in that glory with God for all of eternity. Jesus gives this man sight to see this world, but then opens his eyes to see the world to come. And he wants to do the same with each and every single one of us. He wants us to open our eyes in all of our struggles and all of our hardships to say that Jesus has something to do in this situation, has something to achieve, some growth, some change, some movement. Jesus wants to work through every situation. And he wants to not only open our eyes to that, but open our eyes to an eternity with him in heaven. I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you so much that you did not leave us blind. Lord, that you did not leave us helpless, but you came to us, you active and us passive, Lord, and you opened our eyes with your sacrifice and with your love and with your guidance. And we want to pray now that you'll help us have the mind of this blind man that says, God, what do you want to do with this situation? Lord, that you'd help us avoid being like the parents seeking comfort, seeking social standing. Lord, help us to move beyond that, to have the strength, to have the conviction, to tell people what you have done in opening our eyes to the world that is to come, Lord. We pray that we wouldn't be like the Pharisees and project our view of who you should be onto you, our view of our morals and our thoughts, Lord, but we would just worship you for who you are and not for who we want you to be. Lord, would you help us to be like this blind man, to go out and to tell others, this is what Jesus has done in my life. Lord, we can only do that in the power of your Holy Spirit, so we pray that you would lead us in that. In Jesus' great name, amen.